You're listening to Rivercast, brought to you by River of Life Church in Guilderland, New York. Now here's Jeremy.
This morning, if you want to open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, we're going to be in chapters 9 and 10. We're going to start off with a story. It's called the Transfiguration, and it's kind of a crazy story tucked into the Gospels, and it's something that's in all four of the Gospels. And it's something that initially when you read it, it's, what in the world is going on? And much like the disciples who were there for it, we tend to not have any idea what was going on there. But we're going to talk about that, and then if we have time, if I get through all of that, I have four very practical ways that we can live as a transfigured people. But first, if we don't usually do this, but something I like to do from time to time, if you would stand as we read God's word, just to show honor to his word. So chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 2. And it says, after six days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good that we are here? Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we're thankful to be here this morning. And God, we're thankful for your word. Lord, I pray that that is what we would hear today, that it wouldn't be my words, it wouldn't be anything else, it wouldn't be the examples or anything like that, but it would be the holy word of God that we would leave this place remembering and would be on our heart, and it would penetrate our hearts and would change us, Lord. So God, I pray that we would live as a transfigured people and people who put you on display every day, Lord. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to start, we're going to break this down a little bit. We're going to start with the first portion of chapter 2. And it says, verse 2, it says, and after 6 days, and this is 6 days after Jesus has just described to the disciples his death and resurrection and his coming ascension into heaven. He's trying to explain to them what's getting ready to happen. And these disciples, in typical fashion, had no idea what was going on. For the majority of the disciples' time with Jesus, they're kind of fumbling around following him, not really knowing what's going on. But Jesus is trying to explain to them what's coming up, that he's going to die and he's going to raise again, and they don't understand it. They don't get it. So this is 6 days after he's described this to all the disciples. He took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So this is the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Much like a lot of businesses. So you have a CEO, and you have the directors around him, and they get kind of some alone time. Those directors need to hear the vision of the CEO. They need to hear what's going on. Has he cast a vision for the company? And so that the way they can then kind of let it trickle down through their people, through their employees. And that I think most people would agree it's very important. It's similar in a family. Mom and dad, they need alone time. They're the inner circle of that family, and the kids are kind of the outside. Not that they're not important, but they're not a part of the inner circle. Mom and dad are the inner circle, and they need that alone time together. Churches function in a similar way. That is why we have leadership meetings. That's why Dan and I spend time with Sean every Monday, so Sean can begin to tell us his vision and explain to us where he sees the church going as our lead pastor. And it's a great benefit. And it would be weird if I took the music team and I said, hey guys, we're going to go to Amsterdam and we're going to start playing some stuff. We're going to start passing out flyers and we're going to start sharing the gospel there. But Sean is doing a mission trip down into Albany. We'd be going different directions. We need that one-on-one time so Sean can explain. It's on my heart to move down towards Albany and start sharing the gospel in that area. So that way I could take my music team and say, hey, we need to go that direction. Let's not go to Amsterdam, then we're splitting our efforts there. So he's having alone time with his inner circle. Verse 3, well, the second half of verse 2, it says, and he was transfigured before them. Verse 3, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. I can't imagine what this must have looked like. He literally is glowing, shining. He's radiating. It's intensely white. And this is a physical representation of his deity as God. He is now physically putting on display his godness. Jesus is, I'm sure as you know, 100% man and 100% God. And don't have me explain that to you. I can't 100% explain that. The best I can do is to say that I'm 100% a father to Maverick and 100% a husband to Chelsea. The difference is Jesus is 100% God and man and perfect in both of those all the time. And I am not. I am never perfect at either one of those things. But Jesus somehow manages to do them perfectly both all the time. It's incredible. But this is also a reminder of Old Testament stories about Moses. You want to remember that the disciples and the Pharisees and the people that Jesus is ministering around, they are primarily Jewish, and they're going to relate to these Old Testament stories. They're going to understand these Old Testament stories. So I would imagine as Jesus is radiating the glory of God off of him physically, they're going to be reminded of these stories of Moses. When Moses would get in front of God, he would physically glow afterwards, to the point that he had to wear a veil and he'd take it on and off. The book of Exodus tells us that when he would come down off the mountain, he would have his veil off and he would tell the people what God had commanded them, and then he put the veil back over his face. Because it was strange. I'm sure the first time he did it, that people were scared of him. But this is a reminder. So it's a physical representation of his deity, but it's also a confirmation of who he is because of these old Testament stories. Verse 4 says, "And there appeared with them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." So Moses, he's here. He's representing the Old Testament law. And Elijah, this great prophet, would represent the prophets of old, these Old Testament prophets. And these are two guys that Peter, James, and John would have a high regard for as Jewish men. They would be highly respected. And it says that they were talking with Jesus. If you look at Luke's gospel in chapter 9, it says, "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah," verse 31, "who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So they are confirming now what Jesus has just explained to them 6 days prior when he was speaking to all of his disciples about his departure, about his death and his resurrection. They are discussing that. So now they're confirming for these three guys what's going on. And these disciples, they don't realize it, but they're also representing the old covenant. So you have kind of on display the old prophets and the old way that God would communicate, and they don't know it yet, but Peter, James, and John are getting ready to be a part of the New Testament church and the new covenant that Jesus is going to be ushering in. So imagine you're headed in to vote for president. If you're here in Gilderland, that's, I believe, the fire station. So you're headed in, and suddenly George Washington and Abraham Lincoln appear, and you're like, wait a second, what? And they're talking about the coming political events. That would be weird, but I guarantee you, you're going to listen to what they're saying. You're gonna say, okay, wait, what's happening? And I bet it affects the way you vote, one way or the other. Maybe it confirms what you already thought. Maybe it sways you the other way. But that's kind of what's happening to these guys. They've heard these stories, and clearly they recognize who they are. But they hear these stories, and they know the legacy of these old prophets. And all of a sudden, they're standing in front of them talking about Jesus and confirming the things that he's been talking about, confirming his deity as God. And I would bet that they start trying to figure out what's going on. I think we have evidence of that. Verse 5 says, "And Peter says to Jesus, 'Rabbi, is it good that we are here? Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." As we would be, they were scared. They had no idea what was going on. you've got Jesus glowing. You've got guys appearing. Crazy, crazy story. And they're probably thinking, what in the world is going on? Is it even good that we're here? But it also shows that Peter's thinking. He's trying to figure it out. The other guys don't speak. Peter speaks. He's trying to figure out what's going on. The best he can come up with is they're there to help usher in the new Messiah. They're there to bring in this new covenant. They're there to usher in the kingdom of God. He has no idea, but he thinks they're staying. That's why he offers to make them tents. He thinks they're going to stay around. So he says, "Rabbi, can I make you some tents? Because I'm scared. I don't know what else to do right now." But he's thinking, he's trying. And I bet the response he gets is not the response he was expecting. In verse 7, it says, "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved son, listen to him.'" This is a very Old Testament way for God to speak. The cloud represents God the Father, and he is speaking audibly, which is something that we don't experience today. We don't experience that because we have God's written word. That's the reason we don't hear him audibly anymore. He gave us his word, so there's not a need for that anymore. It was common for God to speak this way, so this would have been how Moses and Elijah would be used to hearing him speak, because that's how they heard him speak, as they would proclaim his message to the people. And this would have been a great testimony for Peter, James, and John for who Jesus was and what was going on. That this truly was his son. He's confirming what Jesus is physically confirming, what Elijah and Moses are there, they are confirming. And now God is speaking over them. "This is what's going on. This is my son. You need to listen to him. What he just said is going to happen. You need to wake up. You need to listen. You need to pay attention to what he's saying." Verse 8, I love this verse. It says, "And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only." So here we have God the Father speaking. You got these two Old Testament prophets. Even though they don't realize it, you have Peter, James, and John, who represent the New Testament church and what's all in the new covenant and everything is about to happen. There's only one guy that can bring a group like that together. That's Jesus. Jesus only. He's the only guy that can get all them together. And he's the only reason for these people to show up and be in one place together. And it's still true today. He's the only reason that we're here. He's the only reason for us to get together. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, I would be sleeping. Chelsea and I'd be having brunch right now. It'd be really nice. You know, we'd be enjoying our morning. But no, no, no. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. This is literally where the Old Testament and the New Testament are meeting face to face. They're right there together. Because you have a transition in Jesus' life between the Old Covenant and the Old Testament moving into the New Testament, this new covenant, where we don't need prophets to talk to God, then come talk to us, and then we confess our sins to them, and that whole Jewish thing. No, we get to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can speak to him each and every day. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him and him alone. That's what it's about. It's Jesus only. Jesus is changing everything. We built our calendar system off of him. To this day, we can't find a fault with him. He changed everything. We had some friends over a little over a week ago, and we started this discussion. I'm a church Bible nerd, and so when I'm with other church Bible nerds, it doesn't take long for church stuff to come up and I start talking about it. But we were talking about some different theological viewpoints and the arguments that go on between church people, and one woman that was with us, she said, "Yeah, but it's all about Christ crucified." Amen. That's what it's all about. It's all about Christ crucified. You can argue until you're blue in the face about whatever theological point you want to, but if you're not talking about Jesus, you're missing it. If you're not talking about Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection and what he has done for us, the reconciliation that we can experience to God the Father, you're missing it. And if you're a part of a religious group or a church or an organization that doesn't talk about Jesus, they are missing it. I cannot emphasize that enough, because it is all about Jesus and what he has done for us, that he willingly put his life on a cross. He died, took on the wrath of God for us. And if we're not talking about that, what are we talking about? We're missing it. So I want to move into chapter 9 and chapter 10 a little bit. I want to talk about this morning how we can be a transfigured people. Not that we are going to physically start glowing, because that would freak some people out. But how we can live and put on display the love of God and put on display that we are different from the world. That is one of the biggest things that Jesus is trying to explain to the people around him, that I'm not calling you to be this high, mighty ruler to lead all these people and do all these great things. No, I'm calling you to be simple and to be separate from this world, to be in the world, but not of the world, to represent me. All right, so let's jump to chapter 9 and verse 33. It says, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?'" Jesus and his disciples are on a journey. "But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" A servant is not a highly respected position today. That's why people are rude to their waiter or waitress at a restaurant. That's why people don't want to go outside and get their hands dirty and dig around the ground or do manual labor. That's why trade jobs, you can make a ton of money these days if you have a trade job. Because people don't want to be servants. They want to be special. They want to be elevated. They want to be famous. They want to be higher than everybody else. They want to be the boss. That's why you have a thing called Instagram famous. That's even a thing. That's crazy to me. But people don't want to be servants. But Jesus is saying just the opposite. You have to be a servant, because that's what he came here to do. We only have one recorded time that Jesus is ever not walking around. He's practically homeless his entire ministry and life. He's living as a servant. He's serving the people around him. That's what he's calling us to do. And he calls his disciples out here, because they're all arguing about who's the greatest. It's not about that. It's not about that. There's been a couple questions about are Dan and I competing for one pastor's position. They're separate pastor's positions. But that would be totally unbiblical in that sense anyway. Because Dan and I, for us to be pastors in this church, we should be servants. And servants first. And if we ever deviate away from servanthood and serving this local body of believers, then we're missing it, because we're not living as Christ anymore. And sure, there's leadership responsibilities that comes along with being a pastor and all of that, but we should be leading out and serving this church. I've seen Sean cleaning the church. In fact, this morning, he's walking around with a broom cleaning the church. He was serving us. That's what it's about. We should be serving and putting on display the love of Christ to all the people around us. So point number one is a transfigured person will be a servant. Number two, let's go to verse 42. And it says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin," that is a believer in Jesus, "it would be better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and he be thrown into the sea." It's a giant rock. Verse 43, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled with two hands than to go to hell. Life crippled one hand than with two hands go to hell, to the unquenchable fire." Verse 45, "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out." Some versions say gouge it out. "It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." First of all, that teaches us a big thing about hell, and it is not a party. Our day and age likes to think that hell is this big party where all the, you know, the cool guys go hang out, and they're, I don't know what they think they're going to do, but it is a fire that is unquenched. I don't know if you've ever been burned before, but our reaction is to jerk away from whatever burned us. We were camping one time, and Maverick ran up after we'd put the fire out. There was a metal ring around the fire pit, and he had put his hand on that. Immediately, he jerks back, crying. Burned him. And he knew he needed to pull back. Now imagine if that fire couldn't be quenched, and it went on for an eternity. No, thank you. No Thank you. It is not a party. Hell is not a joke. It is not something that we get mad and tell people to go to. It is a real place that people are going to every day because they don't understand and know who Jesus is and what he has done for them. So a transfigured person, they are going to avoid evil. Jesus is quite clear. If something is causing you to sin, cut it off. That's pretty direct. If my hand is getting me into trouble, I need to cut it off because it's better for me to not have a hand than to have two and end up in hell. That is as direct as you can be. And today, people would say, "Oh, you're shallow-minded, or you're not." I don't know, smart enough, or you should be able to look the other way, or whatever. No, you cut it out. In our house, people joke with us, and Chelsea and I joke about the shows and stuff we watch. My favorite TV show is The Andy Griffith Show. I watch it all the time. I love it. And the reason is because it is a very clean show. There's no cursing in it. There's no half-naked people in it. There is nothing crude. There's nothing questionable. The kids are respectful. And you know what? Maverick and my wife can walk in and out of the living room while I'm watching that show, and I never once have to think about them being tempted by anything or them seeing something inappropriate that may cause them to sin. And I can rest assured that there's nothing in that show that's going to cause me to sin. And the day it does, I had better cut it out. That's what Jesus is saying here. If it causes you to sin, if it causes your mind to go that direction, if it tempts you, cut it out. And if it causes other people, because it starts off by saying, whoever causes one of those little ones to believe in me to sin, it'd be better that they have a rock tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. That's pretty clear. But that is not popular opinion today. And I promise you will make an impact on the people around you if you are cutting out evil stuff out of your life. In fact, the movie industry, they take it a step further. They make all this stuff kid-friendly. I mean, you look at the number of shows out there that have demonic roots and demonic ideas and demonic presences. It's unreal. Stop and the next time you're with your children or with your grandchildren or whoever, stop and really pay attention to the shows they're watching. Are there spirits? Is there witchcraft? Think about those things. Where do those things come from? Where do we get those ideas? Those are all evil things. And here Jesus is saying, cut them out. Don't cause the little ones to fall into that stuff. Number three, a transfigured person will hold to a biblical marriage. They will hold it in high regard. And that, of anything we're going to talk to, will probably get you in more trouble than anything today, unfortunately. But again, we're going to read the words of Jesus. We're going to start in, this is chapter 10, verse 6. And Jesus says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." The Pharisees are coming to Jesus. They're practicing divorce at this point, and they're always trying to trip Jesus up. Rarely do the Pharisees come to him genuinely. I know Nicodemus came to him genuinely, but majority of the time, they're just trying to trip him up and get him to contradict himself, which he never does. And they do that because they know that they are a sinful, fallen people, and they're trying to make themselves feel better, by the way. But verse 7 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh." Verse 9, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. His answer to the Pharisees wasn't clear enough for them, so they asked Jesus again. And Jesus makes it more clear. He says, "And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now, I'm not trying to offend people this morning about divorce or wherever you've been. But Jesus is quite clear of a biblical marriage. It is one man, it is one woman together forever. That's the way he established. It's the way God established it, and now Jesus is confirming that. He's explaining it. He's very clear about that. This will get you in a lot of trouble today, and people will think that you are not as evolved as they are, that you are super narrow-minded, that you're hateful, all of that. But Jesus is clear what a biblical marriage is. And unfortunately, we have a number of even evangelical Christians who are not holding to this view anymore. They are ignoring the words of Jesus Christ, and they are accepting other forms of worldly marriages. And it's a very, very unfortunate thing. Number four, this is my last point. A transfigured person will love God over money and possessions. Verse 17, chapter 10, it says, "And he was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" He's being facetious there. He's confirming that he is God. Verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Jesus, all these I have kept from my youth." Verse 21, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions." People often get the message of Jesus backwards. They think that if I can do, get all these good deeds in, follow these commandments, that I will then earn my way to heaven. And Jesus is saying it's just the other way around. We enter a relationship with Jesus, and he changes our hearts. And then following his commandments and doing good things is the outpouring of that relationship, the outpouring of that change in our heart that has happened. That is the evidence that we are now Christ followers. I'm not going to heaven because I'm willing to lead music every Sunday, or I'm willing to be a pastor here, or I'm willing to help someone move, or to do service projects. That is not why I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven for one reason, because I put my faith and my trust and my hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And that's the same for you. You have to put your faith in Jesus and him alone. You can't do so many good things and get there. That's not what it's about. In fact, these disciples, they start following Jesus. Jesus walks up to them, and as far as we know, there's no introduction. They don't know who Jesus is, but he walks up to them and says, "Hey, you, drop what you're doing, follow me." And they do, which is crazy. That's hard for me to believe. Because even in, so Sean, he said that we met each other 5 years ago, there was quite the scoping him out process before I ever really considered coming here. We talked to him several times on the phone. We came, we visited New York. Even my dad tried to scope him out a little bit because he wasn't totally sure about this Albany, New York thing. But we're very careful. Because I wasn't just going to drop what I was doing and then follow this, crazy guy up into New York and start doing church stuff with him. which is usually how we should do that. But Jesus is saying, drop what you're doing, leave it there, now come follow me. That's what he's telling this guy. He's saying, look, sell your stuff, give to the poor, come follow me. And the guy's like, wait a second, I have great possessions. I don't want to give this stuff up. How relevant is that today? We do that all the time here in our culture, in 21st century America. We want so many things. I deal with it. You deal with it. Everyone deals with it. We all want the nicest car. We all want the nicest house. We want to have all the toys and all the stuff and the new phone that does whatever. But that is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no, follow me. That's what it's about. Go serve people. Sell your stuff. Go give to the poor. It's not about possession, because guess what? We're all going to die. Spoiler alert, we're all going to die, if you didn't know. And all this stuff that we collect, all the stuff that we do, we keep none of it. Your family members or the government or someone, they will get it. And then when they die, someone else will get it if it lasts that long. And eventually it'll go away. It'll be gone. And we won't have any of that stuff anymore. But something that you can do, something that will last, is living for Christ, serving Him and His church, serving the people around you. There's one last thing I want to emphasize here that I think is very, very important that we must see here. It's in verse 21, and it says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." And then he said, Jesus loved him first before he gave him instructions. And we must do that. We have to love the world around us. These are not four things for us to hold high and mighty and say, I gave more in the offering plate than you did. you don't view a biblical marriage, or you don't have a biblical marriage. I do. You know, you're not doing so great. Or I am serving people. Look how lowly and wonderful I am. It's not what it's about. It's about loving the people around us first. Loving them. We are to love the world around us. And then all these things, as we begin to teach and instruct, those things come out of that. Because if we don't love the people around us, we're missing it. That's what Jesus did. And as we saw before, it's all about who? Jesus. That's right. We follow his example for our lives.
Thanks for listening. Visit us on Sundays at 10 a.m. or online at riveralbany.com.